your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles. Thank you very much. You can be seated. You can be seated. Thank you very much. I love that song. Thank you very much. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's take our Bibles. Take our Bibles, please, and turn to, thank you very much. Please be seated. John chapter 6. All right. Here we go. Love that song. Don't you love that song? It's a good one. And praise the Lord. Appreciate the students of Hiles Anderson College. It's a blessing to be here and to teach every Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And it's a joy to do that. And they asked me to preach today. I agreed, and I love to preach. Anytime, any place, anywhere, I'm ready, and I want to do it. But when the day actually came, you're a crazy fool, Adam, and you missed class today. But anyways, that's right. Hey, don't worry. He'll be asleep in about 3 minutes. So, anyhow, when the day came, I was at a soccer game yesterday. I was watching my son play, and then I was watching our varsity team play a soccer game, And it dawned on me. I thought, man, I got to preach tomorrow. And I thought, what am I going to preach? And I've been spending the last, I don't know, however many hours it's been, trying to figure out what to preach. And there are times when you're asked to say something and the words escape you. You don't know what to say. How many of you ever had a time like that? I love telling the story. And Brother Douglas, I apologize for this up front, but I love telling the story of my very first hospital visit. Some of you have heard it. I was 23 years old, and I had been sent to Landmark Baptist Church, Parkersburg, where Garrett's from, and I was there for about 3 weeks, fresh out of Bible college, there for about 3 weeks, and my pastor looked at me, and he said, well, he said, it's January. He said, I go on vacation in January. He said, you're doing a good job. See you in a week. And he just took off, and he said, you'll preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, teach Sunday school. And he said, you have to make these hospital visits. And I wasn't worried about the preaching, but the hospital visits. I'm sure they taught me how to do that at Hiles Anderson, but I wasn't listening, apparently. And the thought of making a hospital visit was daunting to me. I mean, here I am, 23 years old. I've never been sick, hardly a day in my life. And the thought of going to the hospital and comforting these people, these sick people, and who knows what you're getting into. He gave me a list and had like 13 names on this list, two hospitals in town, and he wanted me to go see both of them. And Monday morning, 8 o'clock, I was to go make the hospital visits. And I can remember prepping myself for that, just thinking, these people are probably dying, and I may be the last face that they see. And Abdel Karim Aisa Judah. No, we won in the end. No, I'm just kidding. But that's bad. But I began memorizing verses on like the comfort of God, you know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and all of that. I began poems, you know. You know the little footprints poem? You'll see the footprints in the sand, and that's God with you, and you'll see him soon. But anyways, I began just all seriousness, I was scared. I was nervous to make these hospital visits, and I can remember Monday morning pulling into the parking lot of Camden Clark Hospital and parking in the clergy parking right up front. That was cool, and I enjoyed that. And walking up to the fourth floor of the hospital to make that first visit, and I can remember walking down the hallway of that hospital and praying to myself, God, give me praying to God, and Lord, give me the words to say, and help me to be a blessing, and help me to bring comfort and a little bit of joy into these sick people. I had no idea what I would be facing, and cancer or something like that, major surgeries. I didn't know, and I was nervous. And I can remember getting to the door of the room there at the hospital, very first visit. And I put my hand on the door, and before I walked in, I said, "Lord, help me. And I want this dear lady," I had her name in front of me, "I want her to see you and not me, and give me the words to say, and help me to be a blessing, to be a source of encouragement." And I walked into the hospital room. I opened the door slowly. You know, preachers have a walk. You know, they kind of have like that preacher strut. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like a little slower, and I'm not going to show you, but regardless, the preacher strut, and I kind of walked in that way, quiet, and there she was, laying in the hospital bed, and I looked over, and I used my preacher voice. I said, "Hello," and just that, you know, talk about creepy. I mean, it really is. I said, "Hello." I said, "My name is Brother Judah. I'm the new assistant pastor at the church." The lady looked up at me. She had one eye open like this. West Virginia woman had one eye open like this, and she had a gravelly voice. And she reached out to shake my hand, and I reached down, and she was older, and there's two ways that an old person could shake your hand. It could be real frail, you know, and you feel like you're going to break their hand, or it could be just, she could just lock on. And this lady had a death grip. I mean, I reached out, she goes, grab that. I'm like, whoa, and some mountain strength. But she grabbed that hand, and she said this. She said, she had a gravelly voice, like she had smoked her whole life. She said, "I've heard of you." And when she said that, my 23-year-old brain that was so practiced to recite the 23rd Psalm and to bring the comfort of God, all of that went out the window. And when she said, "I've heard of you," I thought to myself, "Man, I've heard of you too. You're from Pirates of the Caribbean." And she had that one eye, you know, that one eye open, and the whole time. And she said this. She said, "Brother Judah, would you pray for me?" And I said, "All right, I'll pray for you." And I said, "What do you want me to pray for?" And this is what she said. And it's probably inappropriate, but it's college days. She said this. She said, "Brother Judah, pray for me." She said, "I just had a bowel movement." And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, "Man, I hope you washed your hands." And I said, "How do you want me to pray for you?" She said, "Brother Judah," and this is, if you've ever been to West Virginia, this is just the way that it is. She said, "Brother Judah, it was black as coal and hard as a rock. Pray for me." And so, man, I prayed for her. I'm sitting there, I said, "Lord," true story. I said, "Lord, bless this lady, please. And all future movements, God, would you please soften them up, lighten them up in color in Jesus' name, amen." And she looked at me and she said, "Brother Judah," she said, "that was the most sincere prayer I've ever heard in my life." I said, "Man, I hope it helped you." And yes, just keeping it real. Hiles Anderson College, amen. You'll learn how to deal with those situations if you come to Hiles Anderson College. John chapter 6, let's stand together for the reading of the Bible. John chapter 6, all that to say, sometimes you don't know what to say, and I'm hoping that the Lord would bless the message this morning. John chapter number 6. The Bible says this in John chapter 6. It says, after these things, Jesus, verse number 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And by the way, you may feel insufficient. You may feel like you don't have many talents and gifts, but the Lord can use it just like he used this boy's lunch. What are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then you can be seated. Father, I pray that you would bless the simple chapel sermon this morning. Lord, the thought that you've given to me for this hour, I pray that you would rest in this place. I pray that you would give my words weight. Lord, as I've prayed hundreds of times, certainly, I know that there's a work that I can accomplish, but I don't want that work. God, I'd like for a work that only you can accomplish to be accomplished this morning. In my heart, in the hearts of our faculty and staff, in the hearts of our students, and in the hearts of our visitors, please, Holy Spirit, while I preach to the ear, would you please preach to the heart? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Bible. Amen. One of the things that I love about Hiles Anderson is that it's a place where the Bible is exalted and preached. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. Don't you ever forget that. I've preached many sermons from John chapter number 6. I was going through my file earlier today and just looking at the sermons that I've preached from John chapter 6. I've preached on the multitude in John chapter 6. How in verse number 2 they sought him. How in verse number 5 when Jesus saw the multitude, how he was stirred. And I love the fact that when the Lord looks at a crowd, he is stirred and he has compassion. I've preached on the 200 penny worth of bread, how it wasn't sufficient. And of course, the number 200 is the number of insufficiency in the Bible. Achan had 200 shekels of silver and it wasn't enough. Absalom's hair was worth 200 shekels, but not enough to spare his life, and on and on. I've preached on giving it all, like this boy gave when he gave his lunch. He gave it all. He gave what he had. And I've preached on that thought before, as no doubt many others have, and you've probably heard. But today I want to preach on an often overlooked portion of John chapter number 6. Today, as I preach, I want to draw your attention to the baskets in John chapter number 6. I want you to think about the miracle that the Lord had done and how he fed the multitude, these 5,000 men and possibly more than that, how he took this lunch and he multiplied it and he fed the multitude with that. That's the power of God. He can take the little bit that we have and he can accomplish much. And when it was all said and done and everybody had eaten until they were full, he looked at his disciples and he said, gather that which remains into these baskets. Take the baskets and pick up the fragments of the bread and the fragments of the fishes. And today I want to preach about the baskets. Why the baskets? Why would the Lord concern himself with just the fragments that remained? And this great multitude had been fed. This great miracle had been performed. And why the baskets? The simple thought of the sermon is this. God had given a gift that day. He had given a gift of a miracle. And watch this and don't miss it. He didn't want even one portion of that gift to be wasted. He had given a gift. He had multiplied the boy's lunch. And he didn't want to see any of that gift go to waste. What a sad thing when we waste the gift of God. What a heartbreaking thing when we see people wasting their God-given gifts and their God-given abilities. And you know and I know that God has given everybody in this room this morning, He's given you gifts. And let me just say this, He doesn't want one drop of His gift to be wasted. Have you ever given somebody a gift? They didn't appreciate it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've given a gift. Maybe a boyfriend has given a gift to a girlfriend she didn't appreciate. I can remember dating my wife, and we were about to be engaged, and it was Christmas time, and I asked her. I said, "Minda, I said, what do you want for Christmas?" That's a real brilliant way to find the perfect gift. I said, "What do you want for Christmas?" And she said this. She said, "You know what I want?" I said, "What?" She said, "My Anne of Green Gables video. I've worn it out." My wife, born and raised Christian home, loves Anne of Green Gables and bores me to death, but I watch a little bit. But she said, "It's worn out." She said, "Would you find me a new Anne of Green Gables VHS cassette tape?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what else do you want?" "So that's only like 10 bucks. What else do you want?" She said, "That's all that I want." And so I left the house and I thought to myself, you know what? If I find Anna Green Gables, fine, but I'm going to get her. I love her. And I'm going to get her a great gift. I'm going to spend a lot of money. I want to get her something nice. By the way, ladies, don't date a cheapskate, all right? And if he's a cheapskate now, he'll be a cheapskate later. But I said, I'm going to get her a great gift. And so I went to the jeweler. And I opened up my broke college bank account and I spent it all on a watch. I think, and I don't quite remember, but I think it was about $300 is what I had. And I bought this beautiful $300 watch. And I had my sister wrap it up, because if I were to wrap it up, you know, it would be like duct tape and all of that. And so I had her wrap it up perfectly. And I could remember when the time came to give that gift to my wife. I just couldn't wait. And I went to the house there around Christmas time. And she lived in St. John. And there was a Kmart there on Indianapolis. And on the way to her house, I thought to myself, you know, I didn't get that Anna Green Gables thing. I'm going to stop in Kmart and see if it's there. And sure enough, I ran through and the place was ransacked because of Christmas. And I went to the little value bin where they had all the cheap stuff. And I dug through there and I found an Anna of Green Gables tape, the movie, the Anna Green Gables thing. And I put it in a bag, didn't wrap it, just put it in the bag, took some of that paper, you know, and shoved it on top of the bag. And I got to the house. And it was time to give the gifts, and I could not wait to give her that watch. And it was time to give the gifts, and I gave her the watch, and she opened it up, and she looked at it, and she said, "Thank you so much." And I'm sitting there proud of myself. I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's $300. I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, you know, Google that watch and see how much it's worth. But I didn't say that. But I was proud of myself for giving that watch. And then I said, "Oh yeah, and here. And I gave her that cheap gift bag, and she dug through the paper that I had wadded up and put in there, and there's the Anna Green Gables. And when she reached out and she pulled, she said, "Oh," you know. She said, tears began coming down. She said, "Thank you so much." And I said, "You're welcome." And she said, "The Anna Green Gables." She said, "We've looked everywhere and couldn't find it." I said, "That's because it's trash. It's in the bottom of the value bin at Kmart." And she just went on and on. And she's sitting there. We're sitting across the table. And I took that watch and I kind of, you know, placed it back over. I said, "Isn't that a nice watch?" She said, "It is." "And thank you so much for this Anna Green Gables. We should watch it right now. No, 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 no." And I sat there and I watched Gilbert in bitterness, and I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. And listen, I really was. My Christmas was wrecked. And why? Because somebody that I loved did not value the gift that I had given to her. Now, I did get my point across. She ended up wearing that watch you know, for like the next 10 years. When it finally died, I think she set it on fire. She never did like the watch, but regardless, she didn't value the gift. Let me just stop and say this. It hurts the giver when the gift is not used. It, it hurts the heart of the one who is spent when the gift is not appreciated. And young people of Hiles Anderson College, I just want to open up my heart to you for the next couple of minutes. And I want you to hear this from the heart of the preacher. God has given us a gift. God has given all of us gifts. And I would hate to think that I'm preaching to a great multitude and there are some in this room who sit here under the sound of my voice and you're extremely gifted. But the gift is going to go to waste. The gift will never be appreciated. The gift will never be used in the service of the Lord. The gift will be neglected and buried. Let me say, you'll hurt the heart of the giver if you waste the gift. I want to give you a handful of things that God has given to us. Number one, God has given us the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. You and I sit here today at Hiles Anderson College with a Bible in our lap and the Word of God being preached, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that He has done. He's given us the gift of salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I could not earn it. I could not purchase it. Nothing I could do could merit the fact that I'm never going to spend a day in hell. But He's given me a gift one day. Hey, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I have loved ones that have gone on to those mansions. I have a sister who 2 years ago went to heaven. And I've known great members of churches in heaven right now. And we'll see them again someday. Why? Because of salvation. He's given us a gift, and we waste it when we're silent. Let me just stop and say this. Bible colleges are filled with students who waste the gift of salvation. Hey, they learn all about the Bible, and they sit in their little classes, and I'm not being negative, I'm just preaching. They sit in their classes, and they take good notes, but when it comes Saturday, when it comes Sunday, nobody ever hears about the gift of salvation. And you want to say, Brother Judah, what makes Hiles Anderson College different? Here's what makes it different, friend. We're nothing, we're nobody, but we don't want to waste the gift of salvation that God's given to us. And we waste the gift when we're silent. Silent. William Carey in May of 1792 stood in Nottingham, England, and he preached his heart out. The father of modern day missions preached his heart out about the world, about lost souls, and about heaven and about hell. He specifically challenged the crowd to lengthen the cords and to strengthen the stakes. And when he had given all in preaching, he gave the invitation and nobody moved. Not one person came forward. Not one person surrendered like he had done to go to the mission field. Not one person decided they were going to do more to advance the gospel. And as they dismissed the service, William Carey was on the platform and he had seen enough. And the story is he ran down the aisle. He grabbed his best friend. He held him by the hand. He looked into his eyes and he said, "Friend, shall we sit here and do nothing? Shall we sit here and do nothing? The world is dying and going to hell. Shall we sit here and do nothing?" And if you want to know the heartbeat of Hiles Anderson College, listen, brother, I refuse to sit here and do nothing. I refuse to be silent about the gift that God has given to me. I loved last week as my teenagers went out soul winning. We had a great day, and I saw teenagers standing on park benches and being vocal about the gift that God has given to them. God help us when we're quiet about salvation. We waste the gift when we're silent. That's why soul winning is important at Hiles Anderson. That's why bus routes are still more important than basketball games. And let me tell you something, friend. Maybe you like basketball. That's all good. You can go to any college in America and play basketball and cheer on your team. But hey, here at this college, bus routes are still more important because we don't want to waste the gift. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we have mission trips. That's why we do what we do. We don't want to be silent. Listen, when we waste the gift of salvation, the giver is grieved. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I value my salvation. Hey, I'm thankful for the gift. I'm telling you right now, I thank God that He loved me enough to give me that gift, and I don't want to waste it. Secondly, God has given the gift of His Word. The gift of his word. Hey, don't you love the Bible? Man, I love the Bible. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we'll travel together, my Bible and me, the gift of his word, and we waste it when we neglect it. I know it's college days, but I wonder if I were to take the microphone right now and pass it through the crowd and say, hey, what did you get from the Bible this week? Tell me about your personal devotional life. What verse has spoken to you this week? What would you say? Would you go on high alert and have to like scramble and, oh man, and try to remember something that you heard in some class several days ago? Or would you have something fresh on your heart? Would you have something ready to say because you've not wasted the gift of the Word of God? You realize people have died for this book. People have lived for this book. They have preached this book. It's a wonderful gift, and we waste it when we neglect it. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 12. And I'm about done. I want to show you one more gift. And I'm about through. Romans chapter number 12. God's given us the gift of salvation. God's given us the gift of his word. And look at Romans chapter number 12. God's given spiritual gifts. The Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and these spiritual gifts that God has given to each and every one of us. And God has gifted this generation. You know, I'm a youth pastor. I love this generation. I really do. Listen, I believe in this generation. I go to a lot of youth meetings and I hear a lot of preaching about the sins of this generation. And it seems like the preachers are always, you know, hammering how lazy this generation is and how unthankful this generation is and all their video games and all of that. But I want you to hear something this morning. I believe in this generation. I believe that God believes in this generation. You know something unique about your generation? Here's something unique about your generation. God has placed you on planet Earth in a day and time when there's more people living than have ever lived before. There's more population today than there has ever been on planet Earth. And we know the heartbeat of God is to see the world to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And God could have placed anybody here in this moment. God could have placed the Apostle Paul here today. God could have placed the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, here today to reach this great multitude and to reach this great population. But he hasn't done that. God's placed you here, and he's placed me here. And what that says to me is that he believes in this generation. He believes that we can get the job done. We believe that we can still reach the world. We believe that it's not over for America. We believe that revival can come. We can, hey, some will preach, some will teach, some will sing, all according to their different abilities. But if we don't waste the gift, the world can be saved. I can remember, hey, it's a sad thing, wasted gifts, wasted gifts. Had a teenager that I invested in, loved very much. I'll not call his name. He'll probably listen to the chapel service. I believe he listens to all of the ones that I preach. He was a bus kid at our church. He came as a seventh or eighth grade nerdy teenager from public school. Him and I had a relationship, and he began following me around, and he became faithful, and he would go soul winning, and he always called me. He had a little name that he would call me. He'd call me Captain. I don't know where he got that from. I don't know what caused him to call me Captain, but he would say on Thursday nights, he would say, hey, Captain, can I walk with you to the bus? Can I walk with you to the soul winning bus? I want to spend time just me and you, Captain. Can I do that? I said, yeah, man, come on. And we would walk to the soul winning bus, and he'd get on the bus. And for years, he served the Lord faithfully. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, soul winning. Not perfect, but he served the Lord. He went off to Bible college and was doing well. And he even graduated from Bible college, but through some circumstances in his life, he decided he was going to quit on the Lord. his friends called me up and said, Brother Judah, would you talk to so-and-so? And he loves you and he respects you. Would you talk to so-and-so? And I called him up and I called out his name. And he answered the phone. He said, hey, Captain. I said, hey, man, how you doing? He said, well, you've probably heard. I said, I have. He said, I'm not doing well. And I said, I know. And I said, why don't you just get back in church? Or why don't you just... And I told him, I said, hey, man, why don't you come just move down here? You can live with me and we could get you put back together again. Why don't you just come and stay here for a while? And nobody knows the mistakes that you've made. Why don't you just... And he said, Captain, he said, I gave 10 years of my life to God. Now I'm going to get mine. That's what he said. I gave 10 years of my life to God. Now I'm going to get mine. He said, I have a job at Walmart. And I'm going to move up the ranks. So they've made me a manager. And I'm going to move to Arkansas. And I'm going to climb the corporate ladder. He said, I gave 10 years of my life to God, Captain. And now I'm going to get mine. He came to my house a couple of years ago, right after that conversation. He just showed up and we sat in the backyard. I said, how you doing, man? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. He told me all the wonderful things about life at Walmart. All the rollbacks. but here's the thing. I knew him when he was happy. I knew him when he was sold out. I knew him when he wasn't wasting the gifts. We had preached sermons together and won souls together and had activities together and gone to camps together and consecrated our lives together. I was there when he was called to be a missionary. I was there when he said, I'm going to go to Brazil someday and I'm going to preach the gospel there. I lived in Brazil for a year. It was after that service. I grabbed him and I called his name. I hugged him. I said, I wish I could go back to Brazil, but God doesn't have that for me, but I'm going to support you. And we would dream together about men in the church going to help him build the church. And I was there when he was on fire for God, and he couldn't fake it in the backyard. He put a smile on his face, but wasting his gifts. And something tells me that when he stands before the Lord, he's going to remember that statement. I gave 10 years of my life to God. Now I'm getting mine. Young people, I don't care how much time you've spent in a Christian school. I don't care how you've been raised, pastor's home, deacon's home. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. It's not about giving 10 years of your life to God or 7 years of your life to God or 2 years of your life to God. We're not Mormons. We don't sign up for a year or two. Friend, I want to give my whole life to God. I don't want to waste the gift of God that he's given to me. And as long as I have breath, I want to give my life to God. Don't waste the gift. Don't give 10 years or 5 years. Friend, when you stand before him, all that will matter is, have I given everything? I don't want to waste the gift of salvation. I don't want to waste the gift of his word. I don't want to waste my spiritual gift. I don't know what it is yet. They do that, you know, the survey. I think I had to take one when I came here, the spiritual gift test. It's all good. I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. I can't sing. I can't do a whole lot of anything, but here's what I know. Whatever it is, I want to give it all to God. I walked out of a chapel service as a student, churchette, I'm sorry, and went out those doors down the hallway that leads to the front entrance of the college. When I turned the corner and looked down that long hallway, I saw my dad standing there. Hadn't seen him in a couple of years. My dad's Muslim. He's a businessman. Completely against me being a preacher, or at that time especially, and me being at Bible college. But he was standing there. He had parked his car right up front. Security tried to get him to move, and he laughed at him and shrugged him off. But when I saw him, man, my heart sank like a little boy. Like I was a little boy again. I went to him and he said, son, can you come with me? I said, yeah, dad. We got in his car, went out to eat Chinese food. I love Chinese food. Feeling it right now. By the way, best Chinese food in America is here in Northwest Indiana, Chicago at Hiles Anderson College. But we had Chinese food and got back in his car and he was going to take me home. It was raining outside hard. And he looked at me and he said, "Son," he said, do you miss it?" I said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "Son, do you miss being together? Do you miss working together? Do you miss?" And by the way, listen, I did. Of course I missed my dad. Of course I missed the fellowship and working together. He said, "Son, why don't you come back? Why don't you come back?" He said, "There's still room. You're young, and you can leave that college and go to a real college and get a business degree." And he said, "Why don't you come back?" My mind drifted back to an altar where I had given my life to Christ, where he called my name and asked for that little bit of lunch that I had. I didn't have much. Certainly didn't have enough to feed the multitude, but I gave what I had. I said, "Dad, I can't do that." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Dad, I really do want to be a preacher." He said, "It hasn't passed yet." I said, "No, it hasn't." I remember my Muslim dad getting frustrated, slamming on the brakes. He said, "Why don't you just get out of the car?" And I got out of the car in the pouring rain. And as he drove off, he said, "Son, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life." He sped away. Let me tell you something, friend. Words like that have an effect. And you may be sitting here right now and you may face some opposition at home. And there may even be some friends who say, "Yeah, if you serve God, if you go to Bible college, you're just going to waste all your potential." But listen to the words of an old man named Solomon, who at the end of his life, after all the wine and the world and the wealth and the women that a man could have, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man." Let me tell you what we need. We need students who are serious about not wasting the gift of God. What a tragedy to waste. We sit in class and we don't pay any attention and we waste the gift of God. We sit in chapel and we fall asleep and we waste the gift of God. We leave this place and we laugh at the rules and we waste the gift of God, and the world will be lost because we've wasted the gift of God. And we've grieved the heart of the giver. But God has given us enough, friend, to get the job done. Let's not waste his gift. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I don't want to waste the gift of God. Gather the baskets. Take the baskets. Even the smallest fragment that remains. Don't let any of it go to waste. Oh, student, God's given you a gift, and it's wasted when it's not used in his service. There's enough in this room to change the world. But Bailey, I believe that. I believe that. That's not pulpit speak. I believe that. There's enough in this room to change the world. Well, I hope you don't waste your gift. I hope nobody in this room will call a youth pastor someday. Say, "Captain, I've given 10 years of my life to God. Now I'm going to get mine." There's nothing you will ever pursue outside of the will of God that'll bring the fulfillment that you're looking for. Nothing. Don't waste the gift. The gift of salvation, let's be loud about it. The gift of his word, let's not neglect it. And our own spiritual gifts, let's use them in the service of the King.